this morning, I got excited and I started thinking that this year, this is a fulfillment of what Jesus promised, right? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen? Here we are. It's exciting to be able to be here, open the Word of God, and hear from Him this morning. Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the salvation that You have given to us that we could never have earned. Help us, Lord, to have ears and hearts to hear and to be attentive to what You would have to speak to us. Father, I pray that today You would be with us and speak to us in the difficulty and the trials that we may be going through. And Father, I pray that You would minister to us in a special way, Lord, and that we would come to know You more fully and trust in You more completely as a result of what's going to happen here today. Lord, I just pray that You would empower me, help me to speak Your Word, help me to speak and communicate clearly, Lord. Amen. Well, last summer, I was sitting in traffic, and I was sitting in this left turn lane, and I had waited for what felt like an eternity for the light to turn green, okay, and finally it did, and I was so relieved, but the light was green, and traffic was not moving, and I didn't know what was going on, and I was peering ahead to try to see what was happening with the traffic, and then people began to honk, because the guy in the front of the lane was listening to music and having a conversation and not paying any attention to the fact that the light was green. And everybody started honking, and there were probably 4 or 5 people behind him honking, and this guy was not going anywhere. And I could see people in the cars getting frustrated. And then finally he realized it, and he slammed on the gas, but he only did so right as the light turned yellow. And so about him and one other person behind him actually made it through, and now we were all stuck here again at this intersection. And I was so frustrated, right? Because this guy, not paying any attention to what's going on around him, you know, it's time for him to go, and because he wasn't paying any attention, now I'm stuck here even longer. And maybe some of us have, you know, had experiences like that where we feel frustrated. Maybe in traffic, someone's not paying attention. Or just in life, somebody seems indifferent to what's going on around them. But, you know, let me ask you this. Have you ever felt a similar way about God? Have you ever looked at your life and you've looked at what's going on around you and you've asked yourself the question, has God fallen asleep behind the wheel? Maybe you're looking at some circumstances in your life right now, and you're thinking, okay, God, you know, the light is green. It's time for You to step on the gas and do something. This is Your cue to act, God. It's time for You to move. And yet nothing's happening. It looks like the light is green. But God is asleep behind the wheel. Maybe that green light is a major health problem that you or a loved one are going through right now. You're looking at that situation, and you're saying, okay, God, the light's green. It's time for You to step on the gas. It's time for You to do something. Maybe it's a job situation. Right? Maybe your job is on the line. You're having difficulty with a boss, with a coworker. Maybe you're going through a rough patch in your marriage, with your kids, with a friend, with a teacher at school maybe. Whatever the case may be, I'm sure that each one of us can think of circumstances we have experienced in the past, or maybe that we will be experiencing in the future, or that we currently are experiencing, where we say, God, this is Your green light. It's time for You to fix this. It's time for You to step in and do something about this. Well, today we're going to look at a story of some people in the Bible who said that exact thing. It's a story of some people who had gone through a tragedy. And perhaps the most tragic part of the story was that it seemed that the Lord could have acted, and yet He didn't. And these people were left to wonder, why? Why didn't God act when it seemed like He could have? And so today, as we open the Scriptures, we want to consider the question, why is it that when we go through trying times, God doesn't step in more quickly? Why does God allow us to go through seemingly hopeless situations and not stop them? We're going to look at a text that offers us a glimpse into the divine mind of God. And it's going to reveal a little bit about why God responds the way He does to the difficulties and the trials that we go through. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me, please, to John chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. And we're going to meet some people here who were going through a serious loss, and they called upon Jesus to help. and yet they were baffled by his response. John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. This is a story about a family that Jesus loved. They had been close to the Lord. In the next chapter, in John chapter 12, John tells the story of how Mary had shown her commitment to the Lord by taking some perfume that was worth about a year's wages and anointing him, washing his feet with it. And she took one of her most valuable possessions to show how dedicated, how committed she was to Jesus. So much so that she was willing to give up an entire year's wages to honor him. This was a godly family, a family that was close to the Lord. And so, maybe surprisingly, in spite of Mary's sacrifice for Christ, she was facing some harsh difficulty. She was facing her brother's serious illness. And some of us here may be walking close to the Lord, sacrificing for the Lord, living a godly lifestyle, by all accounts, walking close to Him. And so, when hardship comes your way, you might say, why me? What did I do to deserve this? If you're in that situation, consider Mary, a godly woman who faced hardship. The level of her commitment didn't have any bearing on the hardship she went through, because as we're going to see, difficulties aren't necessarily meant by God as punishment. More dedication to Christ doesn't mean you will go through less difficulty. You may be dedicated, committed, and yet still face some very hard times. Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus was ill, and so they called Jesus. Now Jesus, being the all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful Lord, he found out Lazarus was ill, he healed him right away, right? No, not quite. Look at his response, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, this should be shocking to us, I think. Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He knew Lazarus was sick. He could have healed Lazarus. In John chapter 4, he healed a man's son, and he wasn't even close to him. He spoke the words, and this man's son was healed. Jesus didn't even have to travel anywhere to heal Lazarus. When he received the report of the illness, he could have healed him like that, instantly. Problem solved. And yet nothing. No movement and no reaction other than to stay where he was for 2 more days. Now, several years ago, one of my professors at Moody was sitting in his office on campus, and he got a call from a paramedic. And the paramedic told him that his wife had been standing on a ladder outside the house, and she'd fallen and hit her head in the driveway. And she was in critical condition, and she was being taken to the emergency room right away. And the paramedic asked him if he could come to the hospital as soon as possible. Now imagine if my professor had responded, thank you for letting me know, I'm at work right now, I can leave in 2 days. Kind of a husband would that be, right? Well, that wasn't his response at all. He got up right away, headed over to the hospital, and his wife did make a full recovery, praise God. But Jesus responds with a delay. But it's not because he doesn't love Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Verse 5 clearly says that he does. Apparently, his love for them necessitated that he delay his response. It was an act of love that he stayed 2 days longer where he was than to go see them right away. How could a delayed response have been a sign of love? As we explore the text, we'll see and hopefully answer that question, why it is that love motivated Jesus' delay. Now, after these 2 days of the delay, Jesus and his disciples made the journey to Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. And by this point, Lazarus had died, and he'd been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, this was significant, because Jewish rabbis at the time taught that a person was not truly dead until he had been dead for 3 days. One commentator mentioned the belief of the rabbis and said that they believe, quote, the soul hovers over the body of the deceased person for the first 3 days, intending to re-enter it. but as soon as it sees the decomposition has set in, it departs. End quote. In other words, Lazarus, by this point, was really, really dead. There was no hope of life left. He was gone. He was dead. And yet, Jesus, shockingly, again, look at what he says in verse 23 to Martha. Verse 23, Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha responds, verse 24, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Now she vocalized a very common Jewish belief that at the end of the world, all people would be resurrected. So she had hope that her brother would rise again, you know, at some point in the distant future, at the end of the world. But the resurrection that Jesus has in mind here is more personal and more immediate than Martha realized. Look at his response, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." I'll quote one commentator said about this. He said, quote, "Jesus' concern is to divert Martha's focus from an abstract belief in what takes place on the last day to a personalized belief in him alone who can provide it." End quote. In other words, Jesus responds to Martha. And he says, "Martha, you believe in this concept, you know, this thing, this idea called resurrection, but life is not merely a thing, it's a person. You believe in dead people being given life, but what you don't realize is that none of that happens apart from me." He says, "You've got the what right, life, but what you're missing is the who. Who gives life? Me, and me alone." He says, basically, if you believe in dead people being given life, you'd better look to me and realize that if you believe that, it's only through me. It's only through me that this happens. And Jesus is really here repeating the same thought of the most well-known verse in the Bible. And you all know this, right? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." In John 3, the next verse right after that makes it clear that all people are spiritually dead, condemned before God as sinners, transgressors, violators of God's just law. John 3:17, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned." Whoever comes to Jesus, the source of life, the life giver, whoever comes to him escapes the just wrath of God upon unrepentant sinners. But, as John 3:18 goes on to say, "Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And so Jesus is really saying to Martha here, if anyone wants to escape spiritual death and truly have life, not just physical life, but eternal life in heaven forever with me and fellowship with me, they must repent of their sin, trust in me, and believe that I alone am able to provide forgiveness, and that the only way to escape God's judgment on unrepentant sinners is to trust in me. And then Jesus asks Martha at the end of verse 26, he says to her, "Do you believe this?" And that's the question that he wants to ask each one of us here this morning as well. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ alone is the only way to eternal life? If you've not put your trust in Christ this morning in a real and personal way, I encourage you to consider the seriousness of the Bible's warning that whoever does not believe in Christ will have to face the wrath of God and experience eternal death, separation in hell from him. It's a much better option to come to Christ, be forgiven of that sin, and experience the eternal life and the resurrection that Jesus promises. Let's finish up the story. After talking with Martha, Jesus comes to Mary, the other sister, and in verse 32, let's look at Jesus' encounter with Mary. Verse 32, she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Can you sense the shock, the disappointment in her voice, the frustration in her voice? "Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died." She was shocked that he had responded with a delay. Look at what some others said. Verse 37. Some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" They basically said, in effect, they pointed to him and said, "He could have stopped this. Why didn't he?" I'm sure you've said that at some point, right? About God. "God, you could have changed this. Why didn't you?" You said at some point, "God, if only. If only you had done this, I wouldn't be in this situation. If only you had stopped this, I wouldn't have to go through this trial." Mary felt the same way. But Jesus is about to show the reason for his delayed response. His delayed response will bring about a greater good. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and so his body had been buried in a cave. Now Jesus commanded that the stone at the entrance of the cave be removed. Martha said, verse 39, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Now translated, I assume that what she meant was something to the effect of, "Jesus, are you nuts? He's been dead 4 days. He's really, really dead. What do you think you're going to do at this point?" Now, maybe behind her verbalized thoughts, some of the nonverbal thoughts she was thinking, maybe, "You know, Jesus, you blew it. I'm sorry to tell you. You missed your opportunity. Okay? Maybe respond a little quicker next time, okay? 2 days. No, be a little faster." But she removes the stone. And she's obedient to Jesus, even when she doesn't understand the purpose for his command. And because of her obedience, Jesus performs one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. In verse 43, he utters the words, "Lazarus, come out." And then verse 44, "The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" And the man who had been dead 4 days, the man for whom there was no hope of life left, the man who was really, really dead, well, at Jesus' command, he was alive once again. Now, you know, as I studied the story this week, what really hit me was how unusual so many aspects of it were. And to me, the most unusual part of this story is the response from Jesus. Now, you know, if you've heard this story many times, you might be prone to glance over how unusual it really is. In fact, it didn't even hit me really until this week. But sometimes I think our familiarity with biblical stories can take away the intended element of surprise. But the delay from Jesus really should be very, very surprising. And the frustration from Mary, from Martha, and from others is clear throughout the text. So why this strange response? Why didn't Jesus step in quicker? When Mary and Martha went through a difficult situation, why did Jesus seem to sit back and allow them to go through that? Why didn't he step in sooner? I believe this question is answered throughout the text. Look at verse 4. "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Verse 15. "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Verse 42, in his prayer, Jesus says, "I said this on account of the people standing around me, that they may believe that you sent me." And then verse 45, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him." So why did Jesus delay his response? Why did he allow them to go through a seemingly hopeless situation? Jesus allowed the situation to become hopeless in order to produce faith that acknowledges him as the only source of hope. Jesus allowed them to go through a hopeless situation in order to produce faith that acknowledges him as the only source of hope. Jesus delayed his response because he had the big picture in mind when responding to this trial. He intended to take a hopeless situation and work through it in order to show that he, and he alone, in trial, is the only source of hope. He intended to manifest his power and his sovereignty by acting most powerfully when the situation seemed most desperate. Jesus could have healed Lazarus while he was ill. Sure. His power would have been shown. Yeah. But to raise Lazarus after he had been dead for 4 days, now there's a display of power much greater than simply healing him while he was ill. Because if you heal somebody who's sick, you show some power, right? Yeah. But if you give life to somebody who's dead, you show a lot of power. Jesus didn't respond right away because he was allowing the situation to look more and more bleak. He was allowing Mary and Martha's hopes to deplete more and more. And he was letting it get to the point where they had all but given up hope for anything happening. And then at that point, when the situation was most hopeless, he stepped in and manifested his power in order to show that only he can be trusted as a source of hope. All the other options had been exhausted at this point. You see, he stepped in as a last resort, but Jesus isn't simply a last resort. He's the only resort. And that's what the people in this situation needed to realize. That's why he waited an extra 2 days before acting, to prove the futility of finding hope outside of him. As the Lord Jesus said to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Jesus here allowed the situation to get to the point where all man-made options were exhausted, so that it would highlight his supernatural power. Was he late in responding to the situation? No, he wasn't late. He was right on time. But you see, he was on his time, not our time. And his timing was meant as an opportunity to display his power. And through this display of power, what did he intend to do? He intended to produce faith. Consider all the verses we just read. He acted in order to display his power so that people would believe in him. As they witnessed this last-minute delivery from Jesus, so to speak, they would marvel at his power and recognize his supremacy over any other solution to hopelessness, any other man-made solution to trial or difficulty. They would acknowledge him and recognize that he alone is the only source of hope in difficulty, in trial, in hopelessness. So why did Jesus delay his response and allow Mary and Martha to go through a seemingly hopeless situation? He allowed the situation to become hopeless in order to produce faith that acknowledges him as the only source of hope. And you know, this isn't the only time in the Bible when God has acted in this seemingly peculiar and strange sort of way. I think about how he acted with Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis. God appeared to them and told them that they were going to have a child, and that through this child would come an entire nation, the nation of Israel. That's quite a promise, right? Well, there was only one problem. Abraham and Sarah were really old and way past their childbearing years. Them having a child was, by all accounts, biologically impossible. It wasn't going to happen. And yet, Romans 4:19, it says that Sarah's womb was barren. She couldn't have a child. And I love how the Bible describes this in Romans 4. It says, Abraham was about 100 years old, and his body was as good as dead. I love that. Now, if somebody who was 100 years old came to you and said that they were going to be having a son, I'm sure you'd think they were seriously losing their mind, right? And yet, was Abraham losing his mind when he believed God? Look at what Romans 4:18 says about Abraham. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told. Now, from the purely human level, when we look at it with our eyes, we look at that situation and say, no, there's no hope. No, God is wrong. You're not having a child. Too old. Not going to happen. So why didn't God give these promises to someone much younger? Someone who actually could have children? Why did he have to complicate things? Why did he make the situation look so bleak? God allowed the situation to become hopeless in order to produce within Abraham and Sarah faith so that they would acknowledge him and look to him as the only source of hope. Then, when Abraham and Sarah did miraculously have a child at that old age, God himself would be credited as the sole source of hope, and he alone would receive the glory, and he alone would receive the praise for what had happened. God allowed every other natural possibility to be exhausted, and then he manifested himself as the only source of hope. And he wasn't late in fulfilling his promise to Abraham and Sarah. He was right on time. But again, he was on his time, not on our time. And his timing was not random, but it was specific and purposeful. And the purpose was to display his power and his glory. And in the very same way, Jesus put Mary and Martha in a situation where all other options and hopes had been exhausted, so that they had no choice but to throw themselves completely upon his power and acknowledge him as the only chance for deliverance. The trial was meant to refocus them, to recalibrate their hopes, their focus, so that they would focus on him. And the trial was meant to give them an opportunity to acknowledge God as the commander-in-chief of every situation and as sovereign over every trial, as sovereign over everything that happens, even death itself. It was meant to prove, as Matthew 19:26 says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So let me ask you this. Are you going through any situation right now that appears hopeless? Maybe you're going through some major trials, or maybe, as for many of us, there's not one major thing going on, but it's just the day-to-day struggles of life. Stress at work, people cutting you off in traffic, dealing with teachers, peers, maybe family tension. Maybe you will be going through a trial at some point in the future. And for each one of us here, the story of Lazarus confronts us with an important question. It confronts us with the question, do you believe that at your most hopeless hour, God alone is your one true source of hope? Do you believe that at your most hopeless hour, God alone is your one true source of hope? Maybe God is taking you through some situations right now where he wants to expose the futility of every other option in order to send a message. He's knocking on the door saying, wake up, listen to me. I'm trying to teach you something. What is he trying to teach us? That anything we turn to for comfort, safety, or deliverance outside of him ultimately is useless and cannot be depended on. In your trials, he wants to produce faith. He wants to teach you to renounce whatever it is that you may be clinging to for safety and say, Lord, I've got to cry out to you right now. I've got to turn to you because you're all I've got. He wants us to shift our gaze so that we don't focus on man-made solutions, on man-made sources of security, but so that instead we gaze upon him and acknowledge his power and acknowledge his sovereignty. You know, back in 2007, I applied to go to college at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, where I attend now. And as I was going through the admissions process, I decided to apply early decision, and the application deadline was December 1st in 2007. And they said that they'd mail out the decision letters about halfway through the following month, in January of 2008. And as I'm sure you can imagine, I was extremely apprehensive during this time. You know, I checked the mail every day to see if I'd gotten a decision letter. And I waited until about the beginning of February, and I still hadn't received anything. And the letter, they had said it was going to arrive in mid-January, so I gave the admissions office a call to inquire about whether or not they had sent out the letters. And they looked into the situation and told me that they had been unable to consider me for admission because all my application materials hadn't arrived on time. Now, I'd been extra careful to send out all those application materials well ahead of the deadline. So in my mind, I figured they either got lost in transit or after delivery. I don't know. But the woman that I talked to there on the phone told me that I could reapply for the March 1st deadline. And she tried to calm me, and she assured me that if the Lord intended for me to go to Moody, he would work out all the details, and I would be able to go. Now, in my state of frustration, do you think I listened to her? No. What did I do? I got angry, started thinking about, you know, who was responsible in this, and then when I was done trying to place blame, I got angry some more. And I lamented the fact that now I have to wait an entire month longer to settle this question of where I was going to go to college. And I had to redo the application materials for the next deadline. And some of you may remember that, because I came to you frantically asking you to fill out reference forms for me. But about a month later, I got the I got an acceptance letter. And as I remember so clearly, as I held that acceptance letter, standing there in my kitchen on that day, and I looked back on this minor delay, this little bump in the road that I had encountered, because that's what it was in hindsight at the time. It was a mountain, but looking back, it was just a small bump. I realized that, you know, God had wanted to teach me something through this. As I read that acceptance letter, I realized that He wanted to teach me that the woman that I talked to on the phone was right, and I should have listened to her. That if I was supposed to go to Moody, God would ensure that everything worked out. But the Lord allowed that delay into the process to refocus my trust, to refocus my hope in Him. He wanted me to realize that ultimately it's not me, nor the post office, nor even the admissions office that determines where I go to college, but ultimately it is God Himself that determines and provides for my future. He wanted me to have an attitude that said, Lord, unless You come through, this won't happen. Unless I depend on You completely, I can't depend on anything else. God wanted me to refocus my gaze, and He wanted me to look to Him, and He wanted me to exercise faith so that I would acknowledge Him as the only source of hope in the situation. Well, let me conclude by asking you once again, is there anything you're going through where God is asking you to refocus your hope and your trust on Him? Is He taking you through a seemingly hopeless situation? If so, consider that He wants to produce within you faith so that you turn to Him and trust in Him more fully and acknowledge Him as the only source of hope. One preacher, I remember, said that the difficulties of life aren't meant to make life difficult. It's a great way to think about it. God doesn't allow us to go through trials randomly. He's not a bully that just wants to give us a hard time. He allows us to go through difficulty with a purpose, with a plan. And it's a plan to change you, a plan to conform you to His image. So don't become weary or tired, because He loves you. He cares for you. And that's why He delays His response to our trials, because He needs to teach His children a lesson in faith. He loves us so much that He wants to show us that everything else we turn to is futile. And in the process, He wants us to run to Him and cling to Him in hope. This morning, are you willing to renounce all other sources of security and trust and confidence? Are you willing to acknowledge that God alone is the one who provides for you, no matter what you're going through? And are you willing to exercise faith and acknowledge God as the only source of hope? Can we take a minute and just bow in prayer and ask the Lord now if there's anything that you need to talk to Him about? Ask the Lord if there's anything He wants to teach you. If there's anything going on in your life where He wants to teach you a lesson and show you something, take a moment and talk with Him now. Father, we thank You that You have, in Your words, spoken into our hopelessness. Father, You meet us where we are at, in our most difficult hour, in our grief, in our depression, in our anger, in our frustration. Lord, Your word meets us there. And Your word says that You alone are our source of hope and joy and strength. Lord, I pray now that as a result of this story that You've put into Your word of Lazarus, that we would see, Father, that You take us through difficulty sometimes. You allow that into our lives with a purpose. Father, would You help us to keep the big picture in mind as we go through difficulty? Help us to see what You want to do in us, Lord. And I pray that we would be willing to be conformed to Your image. I pray that we would be willing to be changed by You. I pray that we would be willing to renounce all the idols in our lives that we turn to for security. Father, I pray that You would give us hearts to repent of that and to run to you and to cling to you as a father. Be with us now, Lord, and help us throughout this week to meditate on Scripture and to realize that you alone are our source of hope. Help us to turn to you whenever we feel frustrated or we feel hopeless, Lord. And would you please, again, light a fire in our hearts for you, God, and light a fire so that we wouldn't desire to run to man-made solutions, so that we would be content to rest in you and to wait upon you and upon your timing and your plans. Help us with that, Lord, to wait upon you and to acknowledge you and you alone as the source of hope in our situations. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.